Good morning.
Good morning.
Can everybody hear me okay?
Yep.
Hear me back there? All right. I'm still basking in the warmth of that last message. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Let's try to do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5. If you don't have your Bibles, pick one up. Turn to Galatians 5. We're going to read starting with verse 16. Now we're skipping a bunch of good stuff, so go back and read that. But we'll start with verse 16. And read through verse 25. Paul is talking to the Galatian church. He's been talking for five chapters to a church that he thinks is out of control, going the wrong way, and he's been giving them a dose. And he's calmed down a little bit now. And this is what he says in the latter part of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, guilty, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These are God's words. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for having the capacity and the willingness to sit beside each and every one of us simultaneously. Thank you for the Spirit we have within ourselves that will enable us to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So this morning's lesson is entitled, It Takes a Basket. We start today in a new series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And we just spent the last week, 8 weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit. Seems like a logical segue to talk about the fruit from it. Now, I know you've heard this stuff before. Is it worth hearing again? Well, I'll let you be the judge, but I hope you'll find it so. This is the sweet part of Galatians, a letter written by Paul early in his ministry. If you read Paul, you might want to start with Thessalonians. That's what he wrote first. Galatians was next. Toward the end of his ministry, you'll see a different guy if you're reading in Timothy. He's mellowed. But this is not when he was mellow. Galatians is a battleground for the gospel, with Paul at the center, arguing his points. And at the center of his message, here is the centrality of justification. I love the way the Baptists break that down. Just as if I had not sinned. That's justification. Presbyterians aren't that smart. We can't do that, but we can learn from one another. Paul is passionate in his pursuit for the churches in Galatia to see these truths. By the time we reach chapter 5, Paul has calmed down and he presents us with this very cherished formula for walking with the Spirit. Let's take a look. I'm thinking about how nice it would be if everyone would use the fruit of the Spirit as a template for life, particularly for raising children. I want to just start with that idea, just to get us warmed up. It's just an example, but let's go that way. A child grows up in a Christian home. She attends church regularly. She graduates high school, goes off to more schooling, meets the guy of her dreams. And he too is a Christian. They date and eventually they marry. After a while, they start a family. Along comes this new life and they bring the child to church for baptism. Now I'm talking from the Reformed tradition. You guys probably call it a baby dedication and don't think of it as baptism. But in our hypothetical here, there's a little difference. Promises are made by the parents and the congregation. Bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of God. Live the Christian faith. Teach it to your child. Turn to Jesus. Accept Christ. Be a disciple. Bring up the child in love. The church, the congregation, promises to help. Bringing up baby. It's a tall order. Scores of books have been written about how to do it right. I only wish the books could give us all the right information at the right time. I went to college with a fellow. I remember his name was Henry. Henry became an expert on child psychology, and he went on very early in his 20s to chair that department at a major university. He wrote a book about parenting, well received. Sometime later, he fell in love and he got married and started a family himself. After the parenting expert became a parent, he wouldn't take his own advice. His book was an academic success and a common sense dud. Having a child changed his whole approach to child psychology. I get that. We all want to get it right, don't we? Don't you wish there were a book on a shelf you could go check out and get your life in order? It's not easy to set the right example. The job never ends and there is no textbook. Baby turns into toddler, then a preschooler. Before we know it, baby's asking for the car keys. It happens fast and there's no way to rewind and start over. Even though there's no textbook on parenting, there is some very good advice given by the Apostle Paul right here in the 5th chapter of Galatians on how to live your life. I use parenting as an example to sort of get our attention. But this advice goes way beyond parenting. It's good advice whether you're married or single, parent or not. He exhorts his converts to live and walk by the Spirit. And he refers to 9 traits that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The adult who can bring these fruits to his or her parenting style or lifestyle on a consistent basis will do just fine without any books. In fact, these traits are so useful, they're useful to everyone, not just parents. If you love someone, will you always be patient with him or her? Don't answer that, Cindy. Kind to him, good to him. If you love someone, will you always be gentle with her? Exercise self-control around her? If you love someone, will that automatically bring you joy and peace? Of course the answer is no to all of the above. Love is a big help. I don't think we can get there without it. But love is not enough. It takes a basket. Any of you familiar with the old movie Love Story? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Came out in the 70s and it launched the careers of Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw. And there was that famous line. That line survived the movie by many years, didn't it? It resonated. It sounded so good on the screen. But it doesn't play well in real life. In real life, I think it's more like love means constantly being prepared to say you're sorry. I've told a joke more times than I care to mention about what I do when I used to come home, have a day job, come home about 5 or 6 or 7, whenever it was. I walk in the door and say, I'm sorry. I didn't need to figure out what I was sorry for at that point. Just start that way and I was in better shape. Sometimes you need to say you're sorry even if you don't know what you did. Seriously, love is the motor that drives human spirit to incredible sacrifice, unimaginable commitment and amazing loyalty. But motors, as we all know, need gas and water and oil. Motors need attention and lubrication. So do the motors of our lives. It takes a basket. If you look at Paul's list, you might notice the first 3 traits listed are love and joy and peace. I see these all as inner spiritual qualities. You operate from love. At least that's the goal. It brings you joy. And that gives you peace. The metaphor we're using here is motors, and these 3 virtues, love, joy, peace, are like the spark plugs, the igniters that give us a path to the action that we want, that we want to take. These are also qualities that can be shared with others. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? Paul tells us that love is the greatest virtue. And he also starts this list here in Galatians with love. After love, joy, and peace, the other 6 traits are not so much inside us as they are a course of conduct, a way of dealing with others. So you might say that we do love, find joy, and experience peace. How? By exhibiting patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It takes a basket. We gather here every Sunday and at other times, and we worship God, and we try to feel the Spirit of God moving inside us, enabling us to respond in ways we find difficult to muster the rest of the week. It's easier here in church, isn't it, to be nice, to be sweet, to be loving. It's hard to live by the Spirit. And Paul recognizes that. He recites a whole menu of works in the flesh. It wasn't 9, it was more like 13 or 14. Remember all that bad stuff you heard about? Just before the good stuff, it started with jealousy, it ended with envy, reminding us that if we continue to do such things, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're not even going to be able to go home at night. He contrasts these works of flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, our 9 watchwords for life. What does works of the flesh mean anyway? Coming up as a youngster, I thought about it in a different way. It was like all the don'ts. You can't do this, you can't do that. Don't touch, don't look, don't lust, don't think, don't. I don't think it just means acts that we commit with our bodies. It's much more than that. When we act from the flesh, as Paul might say, we act selfishly. I think it's just about that simple. We want to please ourselves. Contrast that to works of the Spirit. Now we're in unselfish territory. Now we can indeed walk in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed, I know you have, that when you almost unconsciously do something for somebody else, how good it makes you feel? When it just comes out of you, it's not something you planned, there's no ulterior motive, you're just nice. You just do something nice for somebody, and you feel good. That's a little dose of walking in the Spirit. Now notice that Paul says fruit. He doesn't say the plural, fruits. An apple is not an orange, and an orange is not a grapefruit, but they are each fruit. Put them in a basket, and what do you have? Would you say you have a basket of fruits? No, you'd say you have a basket of fruit. In other words, a basket of fruit is a collection of assorted plants that together make up something that we collectively call fruit. It's different from meat and vegetables, but it all comes from a common family. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It takes all the fruit in the basket to make the Spirit work in the way that God intended us to work. It's not enough to have kindness. It's not enough to have gentleness. Ever tried to love someone without patience, without faithfulness? It's impossible to do it because it takes a basket. The fruit is bundled to produce the right mix for a healthy diet of walking in the Spirit. Too much of one means too little of another. So how do we live by the Spirit? I think we start with those inner virtues. We start by doing love, finding joy, and experiencing peace from doing that. Paul tells us, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. These are internal, love, joy, peace. They're inside. They're the gauges of our lives. Do you have love? Do you experience joy? Do you have peace? We have to feel our way with these 3 attributes if we're to be able to supply the other 6 to the world. We have to turn away from all those works of the flesh, all that selfishness. Paul gave us about 13 to look at, but then he ended it with, and all the rest. They come in different colors and shapes and sizes. Paul gives them many names, but you can put the label of self or selfishness on every single one. And it's not nearly as hard to turn away from that negative behavior as you might think. These things, these traits, these ideas, they work together. We may try to start with love and joy and peace, but sometimes that's just a bridge too far. How do I get joy? How do I feel love? Well, maybe you start with something external. Start with one of those external virtues. To stay in our metaphor, just take a bite of fruit. Sink your teeth into some juicy goodness. Slice off a little bit of kindness. One will very naturally lead to another. You know how naturally sweet fruit can taste? Try making a diet of the fruit of unselfishness. And you'll be filled in such a way that both satisfies and makes you hungry for more. And that's walking by the Spirit. Just don't forget, it takes the whole basket to make that motor run the way God designed it. And it starts with you. How do you start your day? You might get up and say a prayer. A sentence will do. Morning, God. Can we walk together today? Do you do love? Have you found joy? Are you experiencing peace? Those things are between you and God. Do them first if you can. And if you do, the rest will follow. These are the inner virtues that form your core of who we want to be. But remember, if you can't, just start anywhere on that list. Be kind to your spouse or your parent or your teacher or your coworker. Be unselfish. See what happens. Not just to them, but to you. Those other traits are quick to follow when we unleash the Spirit within us. You know, it's taken me the better part of a lifetime to learn about the Holy Spirit and where he lives, where she lives. I didn't have to go find it. It was always there. And why am I saying it? It's he or she. The Holy Spirit is in me. Been in me since I was born. It's in you too. It's not the question about where the Holy Spirit is. It's the question about whether we unleash it. Whether we unleash that which is within us already and let it go to work in our lives. Whether we can walk in the Spirit, as Paul puts it. Okay, enough about that today. Next week, we start upon those other six fruits that drive our conduct. And next week, we'll start with patience. I'm sure y'all don't, you can stay out. None of us needs to know about patience. But if you do need a pointer or two, you might want to come. Let's pray together. Dear Father, dear Jesus, all I have to do is let go. When I hear the hymns that are sung here, and I hear the petition for you to be my vision, all I have to do is surrender. And I feel strength. In that upside down world where you live, where we aspire to go, when we let go, we become strong. Dear Father, help us to all see that, feel that, work for that. As we surrender to you, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.